I asked Brother Scott if it was my turn yet. He said, it's your turn. All right, well, what a great God we serve. Amen? Isn't he good? Well, we're going to just go take off. We've got a lot to cover. And so I'll share more tonight on our trip and so forth. But today we're just going to go right into it. If you look up here, you'll see understanding the end from the beginning. How many ready to know what it all says? So we know that we're in the end times, but we got to understand it. How do we understand it? From the beginning. I'm not sure why folks are afraid to go to the beginning. I know y'all have been in this, hanging in there, and we appreciate it. We've come on a journey together. And it's not been an easy journey, because there are some things that we held to that we've believed all our lives. But after you take another look at Scripture, sometimes you got to let those things go. How many know that's not easy? The reason is because we're afraid. We get fearful of what to do and when to do it, how to do it. And so we just leave it like it is. But we got to be careful that we take the time necessary to understand what's going on in its times that we're living in. Now, this is a lot of stuff, so I'm going to go fast. I'm going to go as fast as I can to cover as much as I can. And then tonight, we're going to continue in that in the Torah portion. And we'll show you how everything is all connected. Doesn't matter where you read from or what you're doing, all of it's connected. It's the Word of God. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to do it in a systematic way. So if you're here and you don't know a lot about the Scripture, today is going to be a good day so you can start understanding why. Let me just tell you that not things that happen in the Bible, they weren't just happening without God taking them in consideration and making sure the Scripture was writ a certain way to us, because it's by inspiration. And we'll cover that verse. So everything is important in the Scripture. Not some things, everything. Because once you see it, it all fits. And you're going to get a clear picture. And I'm hoping that this will bring some deep understanding to you so you see what is said here. So let's go right into it. We appreciate the opportunity the Lord gives us every time we get up to minister the Word. And this is going to be, I believe, a great asset to the body, just to embrace the wonderful thing that God has for us. Now, this thing will go on for quite some time, because you can add in every spot where I can show you there's an entire add-in to this series. I was trying to find something that we can kind of go off of and put everything in. I think this will help us along the way. I was debating exactly what to start with on this service today, whether I should, because we're coming to Yom Teruah. I remember the first time I said the term Yom Teruah, everybody looked at me. Huh? Because we didn't have no understanding of all those things. But now, Yom Teruah, you understand it. And the blowing of the trumpet's going to be significant. It's going to be valuable to us, important to us, for us to grab hold to. And that's coming. And when it does, hopefully you're ready. That'll be coming up here shortly. And we'll be doing those services, adding in these particular verses. But let's go to it. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10 says this: remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. What he's saying there, he says, remember the former things of old. I am Elohim. I'm Elohim and there is none else. I am Elohim and there is none like me. You have to understand, he is distinguishing himself from everything else. I am Elohim, and there is none like me. Watch this, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. How does he declare the end? from the beginning. So he declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times. Ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Notice that. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So if we want to understand the things not yet done, what should we go to understand them? The beginning. Isn't that incredible? Just it's so amazing how the word it lays out for us. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So in that understanding, you can believe it will come to pass. Everything he said that he would do, it would come to pass. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. How many scripture? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So that's a lot of stuff going on there. So what is it good for? It's profitable for doctrine, right? Because I mean, you know, when you talking about the end times or eschatology, there's a lot of doctrines out there on that, right? How many's ever heard the rapture, pre-trib rapture? You know, I'm all in a rapture. There's gonna be a awakening and a gathering, but when, right? So most of the people that's in church today believe that pre-trib, meaning before the tribulation starts. Bye-bye, see ya. And then the whole world can blow themselves up as far as we care, right? But we won't be here. That's the camp we used to be in. We ain't in there no more. Because when that don't happen, you're going to round up the leaders and stone them first. You won't be stoning me. I'm telling you, get ready and hold on with all your might. Because you and I are going to go through some tribulation. Amen? I'm letting you know ahead of time. He says it's going to be for reproof. Reproof? Yeah, we'll be able to reprove things based on the Word of God. So when you reprove with the Word, it's not what you think. You can reprove somebody because you're not into it. But you do it with the Word of God. Then he says it's going to be for correction. I mean, you know, we need correction. If we're going in error, we need to be corrected. That's very important. Then, you know, when we travel, and the lady on the GPS, whoever she is, tells us to go right, you go right. But one time, we were traveling, and the lady didn't know what she was talking about. And that's the truth, though. How many of you know they can make mistakes? We followed it to the T. My wife was saying, that's what she said. I said, you sure? It brought us completely different than where we was going, wanting to be. Because it can make mistakes. But how many of you know that the Torah doesn't make no mistakes? The Word of God. The law, we call it law, but it's really direct. It's His directions. And who's the one giving the directions? It's the Most High Himself. He don't have a bad day. He's not off some days. He don't get a computer glitch. You know, that's the truth. He don't lose signal. When he tells you, you can go in his direction, you're going to get there. Sometimes it don't seem like you're going to get there, but you'll get there. So keep that in mind. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what is he going to do for us? It's going to give us, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we need all of these things. The next one, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. How many things should we prove? What should we do with them once we prove them? Hold fast that which is good. Take it to heart. Let it sink deep in. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Should we hear the matter? Absolutely. So hear the entirety of the matter before you say anything. And then you'll be headed down the right direction. Somebody says, well, I don't want to hear something that's going to lead me astray. If you're in the truth, that's impossible. If you hold to the truth. Because truth will always be truth. It'll never change being true. Now, we can believe a lie. But that's you have to actually initiate doing that. You have to come from something that is true and believe that lie. But what happens in the end results of that? You get yourself in trouble. The Bible's clear. It says your souls will be damned. We don't want that. Amen? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, who's the speaker? But that was a lot of indication in the beginning of that phrase, huh? Jesus said. Remember, we're dealing with that. So what am I doing? I'm in corp. Even though the backdrop or the slide backdrop looks different because time to time, I'm changing them simply because you might say, oh, that's the same thing. So I want you to see, we're still on the words of Jesus. I told you we'd bring all of them together. So what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if I ask the question, is there any other way to get to the Father? That's clear right there. There's no other way to the Father. Yet it amazes me how that some preachers would say that many ways or different ways on people's journey to the Father. That's impossible according to Scripture. Jesus is the way. Amen? Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are ye saved. Oh, can we do anything to obtain this? And we've been over this time and time again. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not association, not denomination. How? By grace. So you're saved by grace. Not you say, well, I'll go to Faith Temple. That doesn't do anything. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift from God. Amen? For 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How many see that? That didn't come any other way. He said, by the Spirit of God, these things come. They were moved. They didn't just say, well, we're going to start doing it. They were moved by the Spirit. So thus, the Scripture and the Bible are divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by men. Therefore, it is our source of truth, and we can take it literally. We can take it literally. How many want to take the Scripture literally? Now, the disclaiming literally here is the fact that if he says this is a parable, then do we take the parable literally? Well, no, it's a parable. He's using the story to transfer information to us, so he uses something that we can relate to, that we're accustomed to, and he then relays the message, and then we receive it. But if you take the message storyline literally, it'll have you all over the place in the Scripture. So that's a first disclaimer. Second disclaimer on literally. If you read in Revelations and it talks about a beast that has all these eyes and horns and all that, and then he tells you what the eyes and horns represent, do you take that literally? Well, no, because he told you what it is already. He's just using that to gain the attention of people, but that's not what's literally going to come out to see. Let me understand that. So other than that, should we take the Scripture literally? So that you have to take that into consideration when we go through this, these different slides. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. This is the speaker again, is Yeshua. And he's sharing, this is what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Notice that. He said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. But he who does what? The will of my Father will enter. How many believe that's important? So he says, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So these are, again, important principles that we have to make sure that we take into consideration. In verse 23, he said, And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. There you go. So again, who's kind of setting the standard and the rules? He's saying here, you'll say, Lord, Lord, and you'll do church things and church ways. But that don't make it abiding to the principles and standards that God set. How many of you know there'll be some who come in His name? Some will proclaim Him as Messiah, but not receive Him as Messiah. Their words are saying that because they don't do anything that He says for them to do. How do we know that's not us? What do we do to check it out? I don't want to find out one day that He says, depart from me. You're a work of iniquity. So I want to make sure that we're challenging ourselves in that. There's a question that I want to ask Israel. Who do you say Israel is? Who do you say Israel is? Think about that. Because we're going to read the Bible. We're going to go from the beginning. And we're going to go throughout the Torah and the Tanakh. And we're going to start understanding the Hebrew writings. Going into the Brit Hadashah. Understanding all of that. How do we know? So we want to know who's Israel. When he refers to Israel, who is that? That's a great question for us to ask. I want to submit to you, we have an identity crisis in the church. There's an identity. Do we really know who we are? When we come to know Christ, who we are, where do we fit in the plan of God? Where does He mention us in Scripture? Are we mentioned at all? Can we come to know Him? Is the Scripture, some teach the Scripture is only for certain people. How do we balance all that out? How do we figure that out? Well, we're going to find that out. Regardless of one's background, Jew or Gentile, our goal in this teaching is to show how there is one God, one body, one faith. The time will soon come when He will gather us all together as one flock. It doesn't seem possible, does it? Right now, does that seem possible to be gathered together as one flock? We can't get past our signs, much less be gathered as one flock. Our ideas separate us. Do you consider everyone outside of this ministry your brother and sister in Christ? What's the thing that separates us from calling someone else that professes to know the Messiah a brother or sister? What is it? He's going to gather us as one flock, and He will be our shepherd. He will be our shepherd. Do we have to have common ground? What's the common ground we all have to have in order for Him to be our shepherd, and we're being in the flock? You ever wondered, how many of you ever seen a flock of sheep? We travel and driving, and we've seen this whole field. I was like, wow, check this out. Sheep, just somebody keeping sheep. Do you believe that every single sheep that was out in the field was identical? What was their common thing? They were sheep. Wow. But I'm sure they had differences. You get my point? We got to come to understand there's more sheep in the world than us. And we ought to be calling them accordingly. Recognizing them accordingly. Appreciating them accordingly. Are you understanding my point? We have to see that. It's the bigger picture than the one we see every day in the mirror. What did that do to you? It'll definitely change your attitude toward you being faithful. Secondly, it'll change your prayer life because you got more responsibility now because we're better together than we are independent of each other. We get way more done, right? How many's ever had a job to do and you knew that doing that job alone wasn't impossible, but it was nearly impossible? And to you, when you looked at it, you go, man, if I had some help, What happens when help shows up? You have a different attitude and a relief somewhat where you say, you know what? This is not that big of a burden anymore. Well, our job in the end is going to be great. There's no doubt about it. But we're going to have to see that we're not the only ones doing it. There's people all over the world that is doing this, and we got to understand that. And I'm going to try to point that out to you. Because we believe this teaching is so important and vital to understand, we will walk through this teaching in a systematic form. Our goal is to explain the history found in Scripture that we believe has been overlooked or just ignored by many today. And I believe that a lot of it's been ignored. We don't want to be ignoring it. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. This is an interesting verse on the words that we see in Scripture. And this is what Jesus says. We know him as Jesus. That's the English understanding. But his Hebrew understanding or Hebraic understanding would be Yeshua. What he says. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Only. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that verse when he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? Some would say, well, he just come for the Jews. Is that what it means? If you're a Jewish, then you're still happy at this point. Right? But if you're not Jewish and he only come for the lost sheep of Israel, and that's what we say they are, then that would be sad. Really, what we need to do is pack up, turn the lights off, and go home. Or we need to understand what Israel means. Right? Because we got to see, here's the thing. How many ever been invited somewhere? You knew you was invited. When you got there, you didn't see your name on the guest list. Kind of makes you feel a little odd, doesn't it? People's telling you invited, but boy, it would sure been nice. Oh, don't worry about it. They must have forgot. Well, they can tell you that, and you can be happy and, you know, kidding around. But boy, if you could only see your name on the invite, makes you settle things. You just because you walk in like you're supposed to be there. Now, you went. Your name wasn't there, but folks told you you could be there. You never felt completely like you had that personal invite to be there. You can't, the compare the two doesn't even come close. It's just something about it. Well, that's what you need to find out in Scripture. Because if you can't see that you're personally invited or you're personally involved, you're going to go because you know what's real, you know what's true, and you pursue that. But what about your spot? Seeing it there. How many want to see your name there? I think that's important. Part one. The greatest love story never told. I touched on some of this, I can't even remember when, but it was a while back and didn't go through at all because of still starting it out, but we're going to get deep into it. One kingdom becomes two is what we'll be covering. So I'm just going to give you all these little titles. I'm going to go through them pretty fast. So if you're writing, you might not be able to keep up, but you can always get it as we continue through it. One kingdom becomes two. His true love leaves, and a divorce is decreed. So what happens to the true love? Leaves, and a divorce is decreed. Think about that. Yet he longs for her return. But his very own law forbids their remarriage. His very law forbids their remarriage. It's been called for ages the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. That's what it's called. So he longs for it, but for ages it's been called that. Good thing for Paul coming along and the calling on his life was to help us understand the mystery of the gospel. And let me tell you, that term has been taken all sorts of places with so many ideas and theologies and doctrines. It's just unreal. And it's really been a detriment to the church, because the church don't know where it's at. So what we come up with is replacement theology. We come up with and say, once the New Testament comes into play, it's no longer the law anymore. That's done away with. We're the New Testament church, and we replace everything else, and the Jews better get in the program. Just so they'll know. But we took over. The church done took over. Do you think that's how it goes? Well, that's how it's been for a long time. Well, let me just say, that's how it is. That's what goes on right now. Where are we going to, what's our position? Once the upper room happened, we just let everybody know right now, until you get what we got, you're lost. And it is a salvation issue. That was the whole approach. And so what the church did? We're trying to get everybody on board. So Constantine, he sees this. He said, man, this is, what he sees the church growing. He don't know it as that. But what he wants to do, he wants to grab hold to that strength. Because he knows if he can grow the church, then it'll be amazing, because that was government then. Remember, church was government then. Not like it is now. And so that's what he did. He looks up in the sky one day and he sees some cloud formation. And so says, he sees a cross. And he says, I'm a Christian. I must be a Christian. There was no come to Jesus meeting. There was no repent for your sins. There was no give up the other women. You understand? He lived that way. An adulterer. None of that happened. He said, I must be Christian. And so then he said, now we're going to take over. And everybody that's going to be Christian is going to come underneath this umbrella. So time went on, and folks realized, you know what? This was the biggest takeover and lie we ever believed. So we have what's called the Reformation. The splitting up of the Roman church. And then we have one group went off, called themselves Protestants. What does it come? What word do we get from that word? What is it? Protesters. They protest what he said. So the Protestant movement happened. And so now we got two groups. But off of all of that was a lot of splinter groups. Lots of them. But the main thing was whether you ever had these questions you got to fill out, and they say, what's your religion? And they got two answers. Now they got others. You could put they got an others button there. But the two answers, you're either Catholic or Protestant. That's what you are. So you are the first answer is the mother church, which completely goes against what the scripture teaches, but I'm just giving you a little history here. Then the Protestants, they branch off and say, well, we're not going to do that. And then again, all the splinter groups, too many for me to name today. Lots and lots of them. So, kind of here we are, right? We're here. Not to mention the pagan worship. We're talking about under the umbrella of what so-called Christian. That's what we're dealing with. So I've been going around saying we're about 75%, but that was using old information. You might have heard me say that maybe a month ago or so. The new information in America, you ready for this? About 90% claim to be underneath that umbrella. And either way, but any one of those camps, Catholic or Protestant, 90%. That's a lot. So wouldn't you think if 90% of people call themselves Christian, that's underneath the, not Jews, Christian, the one that took over, everything's got to be run underneath that branch. Wouldn't you think that our government would look different? The stuff we got going on around the world would be different. Wouldn't you think we could get stuff done that's wrong when it comes to the scripture? Right? But yet the voice of the believer is really not heard. So that tells me what should we question? Should we question the believer? Should we question our belief system? Should we just say, oh, well, we're strong in number. But I want to tell you, there's a strong amount of people, a big number of people rather, that says that. But does that mean that that's where we are? Or should we challenge that? So this is what we're going to do as we go through this. It's going to challenge all of those things. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through here. The two kingdoms return as one olive tree. So they're going to return according to prophecy. Two kingdoms return as one olive tree. And we're going to see that. We're going to look at that. And what we're dealing with, again, he said, I'm sent for the lost sheep. The lost sheep. He's sent for the lost sheep. And he used the term only. Wow. So who is that? The lost sheep. So how many want to understand that? Well, let's go on this. We'll go as far as we can, and then we'll find a place to stop, and we'll continue as we do Torah portion, incorporate this right into there. There has been many assumptions as to who or what Israel is. Many would say it's a small country in the Middle East. Others say it's another name for the Jews. Yet, still others say that it's now the church. While these answers may have an element of truth to them, they are still lacking the full picture as to what the Scripture gives us in recognizing the true biblical Israel. Israel ended up being divided in two with a northern and southern kingdom. In fact, after some time, these two kingdoms were both banished from their land and taken into captivity. The northern kingdom was taken into Syria, and the southern kingdom was taken into Babylon. So we got this split in the kingdom. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you could get a hold to this teaching, it's going to revolutionize your understanding of biblical reading. When you read the Scripture, everything's going to start to fit in its place. You're going to see it clear in the Scripture. So we got two kingdoms. Then, only the southern kingdom, the majority of it anyway, returned to its land. The Scripture normally defines the northern kingdom as the house of Israel and the southern kingdom as the house of Judah. However, at times, house of Israel or just Israel can refer to both. That can be confusing because when you're reading the text, how do you know what Scripture to apply to whatever kingdom you're referring to? And should we know that? I can tell you, it's critical to know what you're reading about when you're studying in the Tanakh. Very critical. So if you're reading a prophecy about Israel, you got to know, does that Israel name apply to Judah? Or does that Israel name apply to the northern kingdom? And that's important. So I'm going to share with you the names of that so that you get more familiar with it. This is what it might have looked like. As a matter of fact, this was the territories that a kingdom divided. Northern kingdom, house of Israel. Southern kingdom, house of Judah. That's where you'll see that all throughout Scripture. So you can see up here the Israel's two kingdoms, the northern part and then the southern part. So keep that in mind because this is critical to the ministry of Jesus and what he did. And I'll give you some examples of that. Understanding the division of Israel is paramount and absolutely foundational. When one comes to this understanding, the Bible becomes self-explanatory and their comprehension of Scripture will go beyond what has ever been imagined. Even illustrations like that of the prodigal son will reveal what has been missed for all these years. How many's ever heard that story? That's all, you know, we got all sorts of messages on it. But how many know why was it even told? Where does it fit in Scripture? Wouldn't we want to learn the real reason behind all this? The prodigal son will reveal what has been missed for all these years. Even the two sticks that come together in Ezekiel 37. How many of you ever read that? Man, I've read that over and over. The two sticks that come together in Ezekiel 37. I want to know what that's talking about there. I want to see what does he mean by these two sticks. Well, here's the prodigal son. I put a picture. Keep this in mind. We'll come back. We're going to revisit this. The prodigal son. What does it mean? What did he tell the story for? Is it for our understanding today? How does it apply to Scripture? So we can take the story and we tell it, and it's a great story. No doubt about it. Somebody is lost, is found, comes back, and it's just great. But who is that? Right? How many sons? How many kingdoms? You get my point? So there's a reason. I'll tell a little story here. It's not that. This is important. He's telling us what's going to... How many want to know the end? How do you understand the end? From the beginning. And we'll look at that. The two sticks that come together. We're going to talk about that. Two sticks come together and they form what? One stick. Not one stick replaces the other stick. That's replacement theology. That's what most people understand when they have a dispensational mindset. That's what we all were. How many thank God for revelation? Anybody here? I thank Him every day. We are dispensational or replacement. The church now is Israel. That's what we think. That's replacement. I don't read that in Scripture. I read two sticks become one stick. How is that possible? Because that's what the Most High does. He does it in a powerful way. So we'll look at that. As we read the Scripture concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah, how many see now when I say house of Israel and house of Judah, I'm talking about two separate, distinct groups. They're separate and distinct. They didn't start that way, but they will end up that way, and then they'll end up back to its original. We simply assume that it is referring to all 12 tribes of Israel every time. Yet this is not always the case. The southern kingdom, or the house, if I say the house of Judah, that does not refer to the 12 tribes. That refers only to two tribes, and they're only recognized as one in the end because Benjamin merges with Judah and just becomes the house of Judah. Because Benjamin's in there, he's kind of lost. Because he's the youngest. Remember the boy, the son born when Joseph was in Egypt? And the brothers come, you know, he doesn't even know who that is. He's born, he don't even know that he's born. That's Benjamin. And he merges with Judah. So keep that in mind as you're going through Scripture. How many know that when you, the more you learn, the more it becomes, you're going, man, every time you read something, you go, oh, that's why that goes there. That's why that fits. And you get really excited. You say, I'm going to read for 10 minutes. Turns into an hour and 30 minutes. Because you start putting the pieces together. And we're getting more. How many get more excited about the Word? More excited about digging in the Word? How many love the Torah portions? I mean, just put it right there in front of you. It's incredible. You go, you ask, where has this been all my life? You notice how you feel. This is great. God is good to us. Amen? The Scriptures are quite clear in distinguishing these divisions of Israel as two separate entities, kingdoms, or nations. The question is, how is this relative to us today? How is this relative to us today? And the answer, more than you can imagine. More than you can imagine. It's relevant for us today. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says this, and it's very important. Come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. What does He want us to do? Reason together. How can we do that? How can we cross boundaries and beliefs? How can we come to reason together? Because whatever's true will last. And even if we got something that we find out that it's not true, what should happen to it? Should we keep doing it? No, we're supposed to repent. We're supposed to let it go. Once you find out that you, and we've done that around here. Was it easy? No, it's not easy, but you gotta, it's always, what is something? Let it go, let it go. Y'all know more about what I'm talking about over here, huh? Look at that, kids are older over there, these young kids. What is that from? Oh, okay. You know I knew that. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. What do we have to do? Though our sins are like that, what do we have to do in advance? Come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Wow. That's a challenge to us. Ask yourself the question. It's a great question. And it's for all of us, because there's still things that we all hold to. Am I willing to reason with the Scripture, or am I wanting to debate my own perspective? Because that'll happen. Debating people's perspective is something that's a gimme. But it's got to be a desire in your heart to reason with Scripture. Because when you say I'm a reason with Scripture, you're saying, if I got to change, so be it. But if you want to debate your perspective, we can talk all day long and you can walk and never be changed. So you've come here today and you're either going to debate your position without saying anything by the simple fact of what you're willing to hear and receive. But if you'll say, you know, I'm going to hear the matter, and I'm going to hear the whole matter before I decide. I can touch on a subject, and you can automatically see when the switch is going to go on and off and what you're willing to reason. If I pick a subject and I say, let me give you an example. Remember, if I say Christmas, the switch is going to flip. You'll hear me, but you're not reasoning. Because why? Because we want to debate what we hold to. Because then you'll have 50 questions that have to be answered. I don't have to answer those questions. Reason with Scripture. That's what I'm telling you to do. Even if I answer them, what if I'm wrong? What does he say? Reason with Scripture. Go to the Scripture, whatever I say. If I can say something about adultery. The switch stays fine with the one who's not committing it. But the one who is, I'm telling you, just reason with Scripture. So you can name any. That was the two that come to mind. But you can name anything. I'm not being selective. Whatever one you want, you just pick one to yourself, and you're either going to reason with Scripture or you're going to debate your own position. You're going to try to explain this. What does that mean? You're going to explain to somebody why you stand on what you stand on. But if you reason with Scripture, in the end, it defines itself. So keep that in mind. Ask yourself the question, am I willing to reason with the Scripture or am I wanting to debate my own perspective? Are you willing to examine the Scripture from the viewpoint that some of your existing beliefs could be wrong? Think about that. Could be wrong. Until we get to that point, I think that was one of my struggles. One of my struggles was, this is all I knew. It's everything I've ever been taught. It's what I understand. And this was my own private studying with the Lord, going away. And here I am, I'm off. I found myself 3-4 nights in a row. It's hard for me. If I get an hour or two a night, I can't sleep. I'm up and me and Charlotte staying in the cabin there. And I'm up and I'm like, God, I'm walking the floor. I said, you know, but my whole battle was debating my position. I already had it. But when the moment I just relaxed and said, okay, Lord, this is what your word says, I'm going to start reading it. I go, are you kidding me? I'm on a different plane here completely. I'm not even in this. I'm looking at it from afar because my existing beliefs, I couldn't admit they could be wrong. The moment that happens, things start opening up. Could you actually entertain the thought that something you have believed in for years may not be true? Think about that. May not be true. That's difficult because we don't want to look like we didn't know what we was doing. That would all make us look foolish. The question is, would you rather look foolish right now and know the truth? Or just keep holding that position and let him tell you one day. Depart from me. You can do things in his name. And he'll say, depart from me. That's crazy. Right? Because on all accounts, that's what you're doing. You're saying, I'm being honest, you know, in my heart. I'm doing right. He's not going to judge us according to that. That's why he gives us the truth. So we know the truth. You shall know the, and it will. That's why he said, worship in spirit and truth. Then he goes on and elaborates, the true worshiper. So he distinguishes them apart. He splits them up. He said, there's worshipers and there's true worshipers. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely incredible. And you'll see all these things become real. So that's parts that we miss. We focus on the worship, but we don't understand that there's the separation and distinguished thing there. This is difficult, especially for pastors. There's no doubt about it. But it is sometimes that it needs to be honestly addressed. We have to address these things. Whether you're a pastor or not, these things have to be addressed. And no pastor, nobody wants to come up and say, okay, we've been wrong. Now, you've heard me say this. I come up here and I said, listen, I want to apologize to the whole church. And I want to ask you forgiveness. And this is some areas we was in. We was camping in these things, in all accounts. We were trying to do it the honest, best way we could. But that don't change the fact we were wrong. You've heard me say that. And I may have to say that over and over again. Because I'm looking for, how many's in search for the truth? Let's not kid ourselves. Listen, you can do that. Some people say, I don't know. I can't go there. They don't know what to do. Yeah, we're on a journey. Or you can just go where they think they know what they're doing. And then you'll see how difficult that is. Am I willing to reason with Scripture, or am I wanting to debate my own perspective? I put it in there as a repeat so you can see it again. What do we want to do there? And it has to become Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Again, so you'll see that again. Come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. During the early days of the New Testament times, only the Old Testament existed. Again, these terms I put in there so people can understand them, because we understand Old Testament because that's all we've ever taught. But what if I say the Tanakh, I mean the same thing. Okay? The Torah, the Tanakh, I'm covering the Hebrew Scripture. The New Testament, again, something we refer to. It also means this, and rarely is this understood. Brit Hadashah doesn't necessarily mean new covenant. It also means renewed covenant. Renew the covenant. So if you have something new, means it didn't exist. If you renew it, you took what you had and you redid it. But it still has its frame and its base, right? Like if you have a vehicle and you renew it or restore it, do you have a different vehicle? No, it may look different. It may perform differently, but it's still the same frame. If you get a new one, right? How many see the difference? If you get a new one, you don't have the one you had. So a better translation for that would be Brit Hadashah, which we say because it means that. If you just say that means New Testament. It's new. Yeah, I'll submit to you it's renewed in its far benefit. Amen? One of the sources to give definition to the word and phrases, they were using one source to put to the test all that they were being written, the Old Testament, or what is called the Tanakh. So keep that in mind. Just as the Bereans tested everything Paul said to Scripture, we need to do the same to our own beliefs. And the Bereans were very faithful in Acts 17. It says the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went unto the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scripture. Examining the Scripture. What Scripture? There's no Brit Hadashah here. Right? What Scripture are they examining? The Tanakh. They went back to the beginning. They examined throughout the Tanakh. They said, okay, yeah. What they preach? That's what they preach from. They preach from that. Now, I'm going to submit. Can we preach from that today? You know, if we preached from the Scripture, could people come to know Christ? You better believe it. But that's been taught. It's taught by lots of people, but it's no longer needful for today. We're not underneath that today. So the moment you come up and say, well, you know, we're having the feast times, you Jewish? I didn't know you was Jewish. You know how many times I got told that? Or asked that question? Because somebody said, well, hey, can you do this on this day? No, I can't do it on that day. We start, we have our feast. Oh, really? You Jewish? Well, I didn't know y'all was Jewish. See, that's why people's, that's all they understand. And that's why we're going to do this teaching so you understand what I'm talking about. For they received the word with great eagerness, examined the scripture daily to see whether these things were so. And that's important. In order for us to truly understand the full context of the New Testament, we have to obtain a firm foundation and understand that which can only be grounded in the Old Testament. So that's the thing. The two have to go together. They have to be linked together. It's not you turn off one and put the other one on. It's a constant flow of the Scripture. Because let me tell you, is the New Testament important? You better believe it, or he wouldn't have given it to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's the Old Testament that serves as a roadmap to guide us through all that came to be called the New Testament and that which is still to come, yet to come. If we are holding to something that does not line up and agree with the Old Testament, then we are saying that God's Word contradicts itself, and it shows that we are off the map and going in our own direction. How many know if you get off the map and go in your own direction, that the end result is probably you're going to get lost, right? You got to stay on the map. And so some people are just not following the direction, still on the map somewhere. Some people's off the map completely. How many want to get back in the directions of what he gives us? And so we'll see that as we go through this. Let us begin to examine the scripture to enable us to honestly determine where we are with our understanding concerning the full context of scripture. For us to best understand why and how this topic of Israel being divided is so relevant to us today, let's go back to Abraham and note one of the fathers of faith, starting with Abraham. We'll begin a broad overview, and I mean broad. That is no joke when I say broad. Broad overview of history through the scriptures to show us how we arrive at where we are today. In so doing, we'll better understand what lies ahead for us in the future. So how many ready? God said to Abraham, what does he say? He says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And as the sand on the seashore, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. How many think it's important to obey? You have obeyed me. Here we see that Abraham's descendant will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Not too bad, not too hard to grasp that. Let's continue forward and look at what it says in the next one when we're talking about Isaac. To Isaac, God said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me. Can the fathers of the previous generation affect the next generation? Why is he getting this blessing? Because Abraham obeyed me. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Isaac. But he's saying, because Abraham obeyed me. You see how important it is? Listen, I want to speak to all the adults here. Listen to me careful. What we do counts to the next generation. And if it's our turn to return back to Torah, then we better do that. Because we're going to affect the kids coming up. And we'll be held to the responsibility that we didn't do when it was our watch. It was our turn. Everybody's got a turn for something in history. And this could be our turn. And we better stand up and do that, because we're going to be responsible for the next generation that either... Because let me tell you, as much as they're going to be a turning to, there's going to be a great, great draw from the adversary to pull people down and say, you know what? Those folks can't even make their mind up what they want to do, so just come and serve Hasatan. Just come on my side, the adversary. We'll take care of you, and we got it all together. And that's what a lot of millennials are doing. They're doing that. They're just giving up on all the stuff, the nonsense. And they're going down paths that's not going to be healthy for them. We have our job cut out for us. Here we see virtually the same promise given to Isaac as Abraham. Again, not too hard to grasp. Let's move forward to Jacob and see what happens there. To Jacob, God said, there above it stood Yahweh. And he said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and north and south. And all people on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What a promise. Amen. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've been promised. Again, we see virtually the same promise continues down the line of Abraham. And we see here in this text that Jacob started in the land of Canaan. He and all his sons first lived in Canaan. That's where they lived. We used to sing a song, Canaan Land. You remember that? I think wasn't the Goodmans that sang that song? I'm living on Canaan land, Egypt behind. No young folk did lost that when I done that. That was like, I mean, that's old school for even me. The reason I know it, because we had it on a record player. Record player. They going, what's a record player? You know, just that's what and they sang that song. You know, just and you get a hold of it. You forget. You don't forget them. I'm driving sometime, and I'll just start singing all the old stuff. You know, you think you'd forget all those. I forget a lot of stuff. You know, if you ask me about remember this, I don't remember that. But those things, you know, you just kind of mean some stuff to you. But they lived where first? Canaan. That's where they lived first. Then they went to where? Egypt. And they had to return back to Canaan. So the song was singing about their return. Egypt behind, cross over Jordan's land, gladness to find, my soul is satisfied. Don't get me started. Jacob's name was eventually changed to Israel. Genesis 35 verse 10 says, God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be called Israel. So he named him Israel. Isn't that amazing? So you think, whoa, you ever ask him, why did he name him Israel? Because we think we already got what? We already got Israel, the nation. But now we got Jacob, Israel. You ever ask yourself what came first? So think about it. The name Israel means he that strives with God. Not striving with God in the sense of opposing God, but rather in the sense of serving and assisting God. Let me see that. It was through Israel's 12 sons that the promise given to him, his father Isaac and grandfather Abraham, began to take root because of that promise. So these are important principles. The 12 sons of Israel are, here they are, Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. So keep that in mind. These are all going to remain, but there's going to be some representatives that represent some of these as we go through Scripture. So how many of you ever heard those terms throughout Scripture when you read in the Bible? You'll hear some more. Because of the famine, and Israel moved all of his family from the land of Canaan. Remember that. From Canaan to the land of Goshen, just outside of Egypt. It is here where Israel blessed the sons of Joseph. Israel even declared that Joseph's sons are to be treated as his. Think about that. So Genesis 48, verse 5. Now, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Think about that. So this is the words coming out of his mouth. He's speaking on their behalf. He said, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. That's significant. They're mine. As Reuben, now this defines what he means by mine. As Reuben and Simon, they shall be mine. Reuben and Simon are the children that he's speaking of. Now this is Israel. He's Jacob, we all know him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. His name's to Israel. And he says to Joseph, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they are going to be mine like Reuben and Simon are mine. That's very significant. Very significant as we read the scripture. When blessing the two boys, as a pattern has shown, his firstborn blessing goes to the secondborn Ephraim and not to the firstborn Manasseh. Now, we have a pattern of that leading up to this. In the very beginning of Scripture, we see that there's two sons there. We have Cain and Abel. The blessing went to what? The firstborn or the secondborn? Blessing went to the secondborn. All right? Keep that in mind. Who failed at the very beginning before those two boys were born? Who failed? Adam, the firstborn. Adam was the firstborn. Now we're going to have another one born. He's called the what? Second Adam. So what did God initiate after Adam and Eve failed in the garden? He initiated the second born redemption. Cain brings from the fruit of the field. Abel brings from the sheep, the female lamb. He brings a female lamb. God accepts it. He tells Cain, you can change if you want. It's up to you. But he didn't. So Cain kills Abel, and the seed war from when he said at the very beginning, he says to Hasatan, he says, your seed is going to be against her seed, talking to Eve. Seed war. So what happens? The one who submits to Hasatan, Satan, adversary, whatever you want to class it, what happens? You're going to immediately attack what? The seed. So what did Cain do? Kills his brother. That seed's over now. What does God have to do? He has to raise up another seed. That's where Seth comes in and story goes on. I can't get into that, but that's a whole series all its own that we're working on right now. It's going to be incredible. We've been going over it for about 6 months now. It's a great, great understanding called the seed war. So he blesses the two sons, and then after that, after Cain and Abel, we speed up. It constantly goes on. But we get to Abraham, and we have Abraham. We have a boy in first. Who's that? Ishmael. And then we have Isaac. Who gets the blessing? Isaac gets the blessings. He's second born. Continues to go on. And now we have Israel about to bless the two sons of Joseph. And this is where the two boys, as a pattern has shown, his firstborn blessing goes to the secondborn Ephraim and not the firstborn Manasseh. So keep that in mind. And I'll read it to you, Genesis 48, verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father had laid his hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. You want the reply? But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, His younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become. Now here's the thing, you got to grab this. His descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Nations. Keep that in mind. Multitude of nations. And this is a picture of it. I found one of the old ancient albums and pulled it out. No, I'm just speaking. This is the painting. You're probably like, where did you get that from? I crawled into Qumran caves and no. Then I found a family album. But this is a painting of it there. He's hands across. You see that? I don't know what year it was. It was a long, long time ago. We was in the other building. I preached a message called the X Blessing. That was a long time ago. Before Katrina, I remember that was a long time ago. Anyway, here you go. And so here we is where things begin to get interesting. Israel says to Ephraim, will become a multitude of nations. The Hebrew for multitude of nations is, and I want you to get this, Melo Hagion, Goim. So, Melo Hagoim, meaning the fullness of the nations, from a Greek mindset, nations means Gentiles. From a Greek mindset, the name Gentile simply means of the nations, and not the one nation, Israel. From God's perspective, you're either of His nation, singular, or you are of the nations, plural. Okay? So keep that in mind. So we have nation, singular, nations, plural. We're from one, literally. We're either from the nations or we're from the nation. I mean, does that make sense to everybody? So if you want to understand, you're reading prophecy, you don't know where it goes, who it fits, because you got to know where you're at. Once you see where you're at, you'll understand the amazing principles that have been laid out for us to receive. You won't take them for granted when you see the handiwork of the Most High as He applies this to our life. So even though Ephraim received the firstborn blessing, he was also prophesied to be the fullness of those not belonging to God, Elohim. They didn't belong, but you're going to be the reason. You talk about a prophecy. Now, this makes way more sense to me now that I'm seeing that he says you're going to become a multitude of nations. He didn't say your nation is going to just be great. You will become something. You're not that now. Is Ephraim a part of the nation that he's prophesying about? Absolutely. Who's standing there in the room when the prophecy is being given? Joseph. Joseph standing there. Who's the one laying hands on him? Jacob, now Israel. He's speaking to his grandkids. Listen, he says, you'll become a multitude of nations. That is absolutely incredible. We're going to look at that in depth as we go through this. While in Egypt, the Israelites continued to increase. Genesis 47:27. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property and there were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Let me see that. We're not in the hardship yet. It was hard in Canaan. But they got there. Joseph had the dream and all of that stuff. How many see that all these pieces are fitting? Now you read about Joseph's life, you see this is all embedded, that's all there for us to understand. After Joseph died, they were enslaved. In Exodus 1, verse 8 through 11, a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if a war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. The rest of the book of Exodus tells how Yahweh delivered his people from Egypt through Moses and used Moses to lead them. And it was at this time that the law was given, written from written form to his people at Mount Sinai, his people being all 12 tribes of Israel and the aliens who left and joined with them. Yet they rebelled against God and did not have the faith to take the promised land. Thus they were not allowed to enter into it. In Numbers 14, verse 20 through 23, Yahweh replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of Yahweh fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory in miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. I mean, see that. Let me tell you, that's severe right there. They were there. They watched the miracles. They witnessed the plagues. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. He said, not one of them is going to see it because they treated me with contempt. Can we treat God with contempt and just get away with it? Oh, he'll understand. Grace is sufficient for me. There's people go around quoting that. Oh, his grace got me. His grace. You know, it's absolutely amazing to me. We pull all those things out of context and we think we can apply them to life at will. At will, we can just do it. And let me tell you, that's dangerous to think that way. It was only the children of this generation that was to enter the promised land under Joshua. Just before entering the promised land, we see God adding a new covenant to that which was given to the generation before. What exactly is this new covenant? Because he added a new covenant. Addition to. So if you add a new covenant to something that's already existing, does it nullify and get rid of what's already there? This is the beginning of it. Now we have another covenant added, right? We have one, we read it as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Does that destroy everything that was before it? No, it's an addition to. We didn't see it that way. The covenant that came to be to the first generation under Moses was not so much the instructions, but rather the blessings and cursings that would result pending the obedience or disobedience to those instructions. And we see that this new covenant is simply an expansion of those blessings and cursings. That's what it is. It just expands on that. A new covenant given to Israel. There's a covenant at Horeb. So keep that in mind. And there's one at Moab. The covenant at Moab. Deuteronomy 29:1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab. So he made a covenant where? Moab. Beside the covenant which he had made with them in where? At Horeb. So keep that in mind. So at Horeb and Moab, that's the two covenants that we have. And we'll take some time just to look at that. As we go through this, first compare that what Moses said to the next generation, and in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7 and 8, he said, "What nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way Yahweh, our God, is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?" That's some great questions. He said, if you want to compare things, what nation has their gods near them like Yahweh's near you? Great, great stuff. In this chapter, in the same chapter, he gives a brief summary of adding covenant being given to them. In verse 25 to 27, after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of Yahweh, your God, and provoke him to anger. Be careful, he's telling them. Be careful. He said, I have called heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. Yahweh will scatter you from among the people, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which Yahweh will drive you. So he's telling them before they cross, they're at the Jordan, they're about to be led across. Joshua's going to lead them across. And he said, you better be careful when you go across. Don't ask how they worship their gods. Don't entertain that. you worship me because it's going to be appealing. Listen, they're going into a whole different type of culture. Now, they left from Canaan, but they're going back to Canaan. But that's been all lived in that whole time by pagan worshipers. And they're going to be put right in the mix of that. What does he tell them before they go? Don't get involved. Don't get involved in that. So Matthew 5, 17 through 18. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. How many ever heard that passage? So I underline until heaven and earth pass away. How many see that? He says nothing's going to pass away. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think heaven and earth passed away yet? So what is he saying? Who's the speaker? Should we listen to the words of Jesus? You remember I told you to be all through anything we do, I'm going to incorporate the words of Jesus because we're going to continue on that until we finish it. Every word he spoke, he says, until heaven and earth pass away. So we got to remember that. Toward the end of Deuteronomy, we see given another view of the blessings. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, if you fully obey Yahweh your God and carefully follow his commands, I give you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey Yahweh your Elohim. That's what he's talking about. How many know we got to obey him? Then after he gives the blessings that will come from the obedience, he then gives curses that will come resulting from disobedience. In verse 15, however, if you do not obey Yahweh, your Elohim, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. How many? All the curses. After explaining the curses, he then explained how this is an added covenant with them. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, these are the terms of the covenant Yahweh command Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab. In addition, let me see that. In addition to the covenants he made with them at Horeb. That's where I get that comment from, that he had a new covenant added. So add new covenants. I want to submit to you, according to Scripture, is in addition. So those who are in the camp of we under the New Testament, they have misunderstood the Scripture entirely. It's an addition. Because what can't pass? Not the smallest dot or tittle can pass because heaven and earth still hasn't passed yet. How many understand that? Well, we'll have to stop right here. We're going to continue tonight. We have Torah portion. We're going to read through, and I'm going to keep on going. We're going to go as fast as we can. We stopped on what slide are we on? 70 what? And we got 330. So we got a long way to go. So I gave a lot of scripture and a lot of information today. But listen to me careful. What it's doing, it's going to give you an overall long, broad view of Scripture. That way, when you start reading, especially Torah portion, when you're reading in your own study, you're going to see all of it, how it flows. Why did these things happen? They're not just by chance. Everything's been by design by the Most High. It's incredible. Up to the fact that he put his hands to, it's all important. Every bit of it's important. There's nothing in the Scripture that's insignificant. It's all very important. So keep that in mind. We're going to continue on that. Hopefully we can do, you know, if we can do 100 slides a service, then we can scoot through it. Depends how much I comment in between. So I thought I was going to hit 100 today, but we're a little short. That's all right. We'll catch up tonight. And we'll just move forward. So we're going to have Torah portion. Remember to get your portions. They're out in the back. If you haven't gotten them, how many keeping up with your binder? When you get finished with your binder, it's going to be wonderful, isn't it? All the portions will be in there, and you'll just keep going. When you get to where we end this for the cycle, where are you going to start? You're going to go to one. Start again. We're going to go after, and we're going to keep doing it. So until the Lord returns, we're going to be doing Torah portions, and we're going to just see. We don't know how many times. But we do know this. Let me give you this last part. Listen to this careful, and they can stop the tape or whatever. I know I was at my end, so I don't want to have to go over to another CD. All right. The feast are coming. I had a part, I was debating whether I was going to do that this morning. And I got to get it at some point. But I have a part talking about Yahweh's calendar, leading us up to what's coming up. Yom Teruah is coming. During that time, the trumpets, is when the time of the return of the Lord is going to be. At whatever year, that's to be determined, right? So it's coming. So Scripture declares, if the man knows the time that is going to become, doesn't he stay up and watch? So let me just tell you, right now, no matter how much you got going on and how busy you are, this is watch time. I'm literally telling you to think about it, that if the Lord returns in this Yom Teruah, I at least want you to know that I told you ahead of time that it's watch time. Right? Now, would I have told you this 3 months ago? Well, no. Why would I do that? Because we have the feast days, and he fulfilled everything on his day. Exact time for the first portion of the feast. So we had the spring days. Now we're in the fall, and it's going to be incredible. So Yom Teruah, then we have 10 days of awe. That's a time where we are repenting, getting ready, because we have Yom Kippur, which is going to be the Day of Atonement. And then, of course, leading into Sukkot, which has to deal with the millennial, actually our stay with him. How many are ready for that? How incredible that's going to be. How many ever went camping? Can you imagine a 1,000-year camping trip? With Yeshua? That's got to be exciting. Have you ever sat down and wondered the plans that he has? Because you know he has plans during that time. He tells us. Maybe I'll get on some of that. The plans that he has actually for what we're going to do in that time period. It's going to be incredible. And so I'm going to get on to read some of the things that I think that we may have missed in dealing with that. How many ever heard eschatology and the prophets come out prophesying, and they're prophesying well about the end time? And they're talking about, well, he can't come right away. You know, they're Palestinians are occupying, and they got the temple dome. And you ever seen pictures of Jerusalem? They show you the gold dome on the, and they say, well, that's the Muslims has got that. So, you know, until we have a big old fight and they tear down that and they got to rebuild one for God, you know, Yeshua can't come. Well, I'm going to tell you, don't believe that. Because if you study Torah and you go back to Scripture, the house that's going to be returned is going to be the one David had. That, not the Solomon. See, that's the Solomon thinking. Solomon was the reason, I'm going to get on it tonight, that the two tribes split to begin with. And he gave, because of Solomon's unfaithfulness, 10 went to his servant. And 2 stayed. But David's the one that's going to be rebuilt. So what is that? That can be put up in one day. It's called the tabernacle, the tent. And doesn't it match? If we're going to tent, we're tenting with who? Are you getting this? So don't go all following these eschatology guys that's been wrong every time, because they won't follow Scripture. So what's going to be the one he returns to? The throne of what? David. The house David built was the tabernacle. So it's the tent, which can be put up in a day. Think about that. And so I want you to quit thinking they got to build a building that's going to take them, you know. By the time they ain't even got the land, they got to fight, and they got to get the permits. And you know, we going around thinking, well, we got plenty of time. I'm saying that we're right here. We're right here. So Yom Teruah is the blast or the blowing of the trumpets, the feast of trumpets. When that trumpet sounds, it's to alarm, sound an alarm to get our attention. That's coming up, and that's going to be on Wednesday. So Wednesday evening come, the alarm's going to sound, and we're going to hear the alert, and we're going to be ready. And then I've talked, the Yom Teruah is going to talk about two trumpets, silver trumpets, right? Two silver trumpets. Can I submit to you? One trumpet is to the northern kingdom, and the other is to the southern kingdom. And he's sounding the alarm to both. Why didn't he just blow the shofar? He can just blow the shofar, right? So in one trumpet, because there's still separation. So he sounds the alarm to both to come together. Together. Can I tell you what's happening since 2009, 2010? There's been a gathering together of people coming to the Torah, coming back to the things of God. So get rid of all the stuff, letting go of all that. So it's happening, and you and I ought to be as happy as we can be, the fact that we're involved in it. So listen to me. If you're here and you never come to understand that what Christ has done for us all, he paid that price so we can even have this opportunity. You need to receive that for yourself. The scripture I read at the beginning of the service, for by grace are ye saved through faith. There's nothing you can do. You can't say, well, I'm gonna start behaving so then I'll be okay. We need to have help. If we could do it on our own, we'd have done it a long time ago. We need the assistance. What is that? Accepting the grace for salvation. Once you do that, it's almost you enter in and these things become real to you. So if you've never done that, you can. And you should before you go home today. You should do that. You should say, I want to serve the Lord and I want to follow his ways and his plan and his statutes. Let's pray. And if you've never done that, you can ask the Lord and he'll hear you. He'll hear you just like prayer is just talking to God. That's what it is. If you talk to him, he'll listen to you. Father, I thank you. Thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity you give us that we can come and enter into your presence and understand who you are. God, I realize that our time is short. Our time is so short. And we want to be ready. And so, Lord, we look at your scripture and we want to understand the end from the beginning, because when it happens, we want to know that that's actually what's happening. And your word is so full of information. And I just appreciate you so much for giving us understanding, that you open up our eyes to see. And God, we get so clouded in our vision and our understanding because we get so busy and we just accept whatever. And God, but I prayerfully come before you and I ask you, Lord, anything at all that you see, Lord, that will cause distraction, a delay, that would prevent us from coming into the truth, I'm asking you, Lord, that you'd remove it from our lives. Let it not take root in our lives. God, if anything we misspoke on, that we misrepresent, we never want to do that. So, Father, we fall and we ask that your mercy and your grace would touch us in a way. God, we would see those things and, Lord, be willing to admit we're wrong, to ask for forgiveness and to embrace the truth and to go forward and minister that truth. You see every person that's here. You know everyone by name. You know what we're going through. You know what our thoughts are, our mindsets. I'm asking you, Lord, by the grace that you bestowed upon my life that became real to me, and I realized I couldn't do anything. But I just had to receive the grace by faith. And that's what I did. By faith. I trust that what you said is real. And everything else that was said, Lord, there's no possible way it can be true when it's compared to what you declare. Because what you say, Lord, it just makes me feel alive. It makes me have hope. It makes me realize that even though my sins were ever before me, you said if I embrace what you've done, though my sins be as scarlet, God, you change that. You're the only one that can. I pray that happens to every person that's here. God, that they realize it for themselves and they'll come to embrace what Yeshua has done for all of us on the cross. And not only there, but in his burial and in his resurrection. We thank you for that. So I pray, Lord, the word become real, each one. I pray healing right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, right now, the healing touch would touch the people that is here. God, that we'd walk in that fullness that you give for us. We declare your word is right. Lord, you've redeemed us from the curse of the law, for Christ having become a curse for us. We thank you for that. To you we owe the glory and the praise. To you we owe the honor for doing that for us. So I pray, Lord, right now, as we continue in this tonight, continue to go in the Torah portion, we look at it, Lord, I'm asking that the word will start to become so real to every person here that everything will just start clicking. It'll go, they'll begin to tell each other, wow, man, it's so real and it's so alive. And I pray a freshness and a joy will come on each one that's here. We thank you, Lord, for all this. We thank you for those who are coming into this wonderful, wonderful understanding of who you are. And we just pray for everyone all around the world, Lord. We pray that your hand be touching them right now. We thank you for it. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great God. Let's remember to pray for one another. Let's not forget tonight. You come believing. Don't forget your Torah portions. We'll start that immediately tonight, going over that. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed.